Even those who've never read the Bible very much realize that it talks a lot about truth versus error, light versus darkness, and the importance of understanding truth and acting upon truth. Jesus made a very strong statement in John chapter 8 and verse 44 when, in talking to leaders among the Jews who had rejected him and refused to believe that he was the Messiah, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, Jesus made some very pointed statements there, didn't he, about the devil and the connection of the devil with untruth, with falsehood and deception. Not too much to say that untruth or deception is about as close to the heart of the devil's character as anything that you could mention. If you wanted to try to describe him, you'd need to start describing him by talking about lies and untruths. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he's described as the great deceiver. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the devil deals in untruth, and the lie is really his main weapon, his main tool. Most, if not all, of what the devil does, he does by promoting things that are just not so, things that are untrue. And he gets us to do his will by persuading us to accept something as being true that's not true. And then when we act on the basis of that untruth, then all kinds of bad things begin to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul expressed concern about his brethren in Corinth. He said, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was afraid the same thing would happen with the Corinthians that had been happening since the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, and that is that the devil would try to deceive somebody and would be successful. And they would then start doing things that shouldn't be done, things that were sinful, because they had believed some lies that the devil had persuaded them as the truth. Every sin is committed on the basis of some lie that the devil has promoted. I believe that's a true statement. You see that beginning in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, and I think you see it in every case since then, that sin ultimately, some way or another, goes back to somebody believing and acting on something that is not true. Now, the lie that's at the root of a particular sin may not be obvious. It may take a lot of work to figure out what the lie is, and in most cases, it's not just one lie. It'll be several lies all tangled up together. But ultimately, sin comes from untruth. And whether we can always penetrate the craftiness of the devil and see what it is that he's getting somebody to believe that's producing sinful conduct, I believe you can mark it down as being true. The business of defeating sin comes down to the business of looking for the lie that's producing that sin, or the lies if there's more than one. So let's consider tonight three particular situations where you've got to roll up your sleeves and try to do some detective work to determine what are the untruths that need to be found and exposed and dealt with so that some bad behavior can go away. First of all, in regard to our own difficulties. There are times, aren't there, when we are perplexed and frustrated over not being able to make improvement in our own lives. We've got bad habits we try to get rid of. There are things we do that we know we shouldn't do, and we've tried to quit doing them, but we keep doing them, and we become frustrated really trying to figure out why we do the things that we do. If you've ever tried to figure out why you do what you do, I think you can relate to Paul's frustration in the 7th chapter of Romans when he describes the situation of the person who really tries hard to do what's right. But verse 15, he said, "What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Can you relate to that consternation? I think we all can. Then in verse 19, he said, "The good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." Sometimes we struggle to eliminate faults and foibles from our lives, and it seems like we don't have much success doing that. Sometimes when we're battling temptation, trying to learn how to say that little simple two-letter word, no, we just don't have much success, do we? We find ourselves yielding to temptations that we have fought so many times before. And in the midst of those kind of difficulties of trying to improve, trying to get sinful things out of our lives and replace them with good things, we always need to be looking for the lie or the lies that we have bought into that are influencing our behavior. There's some false premise that we're acting on the basis of. And if that could be found, we'd be in a much better position to change the behavior. We want in our own lives, we won't go down the path of sin without being misled into going down that path. If the devil just said to you, "Now here's a path I'd like you to travel, and I want you to understand that it'll kill you to do this, but I want you to do it anyway." Most people wouldn't go down that path. So he's got to find some way to deceive you into going down that path. And if you go down that path, it'll always be on the basis of you having believed something that's just not so. Something the devil wants you to believe because it produced conduct that he wants you to engage in. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus talked about how wonderfully liberating truth is. Truth can break some chains that couldn't be broken any other way. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth will help you to deal with problems in your life that couldn't ever be dealt with except on the basis of a lie being removed and truth being put in its place. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is the ultimately deceitful thing. You wouldn't do it if you saw everything exactly as it is. If you saw reality for what it was, you would never do what the devil wants you to do, but it is deceitful. Jesus, in the 4th chapter of Matthew, when he was tempted by the devil, met every temptation with what? Truth. Scriptural truth. When the devil tried to get him to do something based upon some false premise, Jesus would blow that away by replacing that with truth. Or as is sometimes the case, when the devil tries to get us to do things based on just presenting a part of the truth to us and conveniently keeping other parts of the truth away from us, the corrective there would be to see more of the truth, to see that what the devil says is not necessarily not so, it's just only a little slice of the truth, and we need to see more of what's going on. So in our own situations, regard to our own difficulties, when we struggle, we need to spend more time than we sometimes do trying to see what trick of the devil has been played on us to cause us to think in ways that is producing that kind of behavior. That's not just religious common sense. That's common sense even recognized in the world. I've got a couple of books here with me that I pulled off the shelf tonight. One of them is, it was a groundbreaking textbook in psychology that came out years ago, 1990, by the pioneers of what later came to be called the cognitive therapy of psychology. Cognitive therapy, basically based on the premise that our cognitions, our thoughts, are what produces our actions. So if you are in a destructive pattern of actions and behavior, cognitive therapy says, let's find out the untruth that you bought into. If we can uncover that and replace that with reality-based thinking, then the negative behavior will go away. This has proven to be the most promising psychological discipline to ever come along, particularly in the area of depression. And this was the pioneering textbook written by Beck, Aaron Beck and Arthur Freeman, called Cognitive Therapy of Personality Disorders. And the premise of cognitive therapy is if you've got bad stuff going on, there's some untrue thought at the root of it, and you need to find out what that is, or maybe more than one, but find out what the untrue cognitions are, the cognitions, the thoughts that are not based on reality, the way things really are, but some false image of the way that things are. Here's a more popular book that came out kind of based on cognitive therapy, but at the popular level. This is called Truth Talk. Telling yourself and each other the truth. And this is not a religious book. This is a book on psychology, self-improvement. Basically making the point that we're trying to make in the lesson tonight, and that is that negative behavior, we would say sinful behavior, but even negative behavior is based upon somebody not telling the truth. Somebody believing something that's not so, and it produces behavior that's not based in reality. Well, I simply show those books to you to illustrate the fact that a lot of people, even in terms of worldly behavior, understand what the scriptures are teaching us. The bad stuff comes from bad thinking. Sinful conduct, in terms of the Bible, comes from untrue thinking. And that's certainly true in regard to our own difficulties. You want to make some progress in dealing with problems in your life, start looking for the errors in your thinking. Now, that alone won't do the trick. Psychologists and counselors have a statement the truth is not necessarily the solution. And they mean by that once you've uncovered the untrue thinking that somebody's engaging in, that'll open the door to progress, but that alone won't do the trick, because habits can be deeply ingrained and a lot of other things may be involved in that, but you're not going to begin to make any progress until you find out what the untruths are that somebody has begun to think. This is certainly true also when we're trying to help other people, isn't it? Few things can be any more challenging than trying to help others with difficult personal problems. I was talking to a plumber several years ago, and I said, I almost envy a fellow like you who works with problems that may be hard to fix, but once you get them fixed, you know they're fixed, and they're going to stay that way for at least a while. I said, the kind of problems I'm called upon to deal with can't be so easily fixed, and even if you think you got them fixed, they're probably not going to stay that way very long. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? Not only to work on our own difficulties, but to try to help other people with theirs. Just as with our own problems, truth is the key to setting others free from the sins that oppress them. When his Galatian brethren got into trouble spiritually, Paul had no doubt that they had been hindered from obeying what? The truth. Remember that statement in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7? You did run well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See what he's saying there? When you were faithful to the Lord, you were acting on the basis of truth. What lie now has somebody persuaded you to believe that is keeping you from following and obeying the truth? You've deviated from truth, and it's producing harmful consequences. Paul would not have been able to help them at all if he had not been able to help them see where their thinking had jumped the track and they had started believing some things that the devil wanted them to believe that weren't true. So helping others overcome difficulty amounts to helping them see where they've bought into some concept that's false, trying to help them uncover the lies that are at the root of the problem. And that takes some doing sometimes. It's difficult for us to do that in our own lives. It's very difficult when you're trying to help somebody else uncover the premise on which their bad behavior has been based. Repentance requires knowing the truth about the situation, whatever it is. Coming to our senses is how Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's interesting to me about this passage in 2 Timothy is that Paul is talking about helping other people with their spiritual problems. And he's giving some advice to Timothy on how you do that. A servant of the Lord first must not quarrel. You don't You're not going to help anybody with anything if all you can do is debate with them and quarrel and argue. But rather be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now listen, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. One thing that means is that when you have somebody who's struggling with some kind of difficulty, don't start treating them like an enemy. They're not the enemy, they're a victim of the enemy. The time may come when you will have to take a disciplinary stance in regard to their behavior. If having been helped and they having refused that help have dug their heels in and demanded to continue to do what's wrong, you may have to start exhibiting tough love. But love will always seek to help them uncover the lies that they bought into, that have produced whatever the behavior is, so that they may come to their senses. They may now see it as it really is and escape the snare of the devil. See through the lie that he's persuaded them to believe, and therefore see that the conduct that they were engaging in is taking them down a road that they don't really want to be going down. But I think this principle also helps us in the process of converting the lost to Christ. Those in sin who've never obeyed the gospel at all, in one way or another, have substituted untruth for truth. Paul describes it well in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, when he talks about an exchange having been made. He says, though they had exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. One way or another, that always describes the person who's outside of Christ, doesn't it? He's refused up to that point to submit to the sovereignty of the rightful king because he's worshiping the wrongful king, and he's doing that because he's exchanged the truth for something that's not true. So being saved, in the case of all of us, involves turning around and obeying the truth. Acts 26, when Paul was remembering his having obeyed the gospel and then the commission that he had been placed under to go and preach the gospel as an apostle, especially to the Gentiles. Look at how he describes what the Lord commissioned him to do. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes. It's really the preaching of the gospel. To open people's eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Hearing the truth of the gospel, the only person who would not obey it is a person whose mind continues to be blinded by some untruth that's deeper down that hasn't been dealt with. That would almost always be the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 3, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, now listen to this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, that is the truth of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is an image of God, should shine on them. There might be 1,001 reasons why somebody would find themselves in that position, but it all resolves down to a basic issue, and that is the issue of insisting on continuing to believe something that originated with the devil, that's not true, that keeps a person from responding to the gospel when it is presented. Listen. No one ever rejected the gospel for a good reason. No one ever rejected the gospel for a good reason. The real reason why they rejected the gospel may not be the same reason that they have in their conscious minds about why they're turning away from it, but nobody ever rejected the gospel for a good reason. Whatever keeps anybody from obeying the truth is a lie. And the challenge is to find that lie, to help somebody in the process of opening their eyes and replacing untruth with truth. Now, we need to be very, very careful in the process of trying to assist someone in doing that. We need to be very careful not to present ourselves as those who have the truth and all of the truth and just look at us. We're the people of the truth. And if you just give me 5 minutes, I'll help you to see the truth that can save your soul. Because we have it all and you don't have any of it. And let me just share some of it with you. How arrogant. We are all works in progress. On a given point, I may have apprehended more of the Lord's truth on a particular point than somebody else has, but it may well be that he's apprehended more of the Lord's truth on a different subject than I have. There might be, there almost always is room for some give and take. We all need to have the humility to understand that though we are pleased to have seen a little bit of the light that has dawned, none of us sees very much of it, all things considered. We all have much room to grow in our apprehension of the truth. But if your friend is refusing after having been confronted with the gospel, if your friend is refusing to accept it, there's not a good reason for that. The reason for that has to do with some lie that the devil has persuaded that person to believe that has trumped the gospel, that has overridden the truth by which they could be saved. Listen, there is no truth so plain and so unambiguous that it just overwhelms the will of every person that it confronts. There is no truth like that. There is no truth so plain that the devil can't trick some people out of believing. And so the challenge in trying to share the gospel with people is to try to assist them. It would be no more than assistance. To find what that lie or those lies might be that is keeping them from making progress in regard to the truth. What is the untruth that's obstructing this person's progress spiritually? Our job is to discern the lies that are keeping a person from their salvation and to wisely apply God's truth to the situation. So our own difficulties, practical difficulties that other people have, and most especially the work of sharing the gospel with others, all of that comes down to the detective work of finding the lies that need to be replaced with God's truth. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." Now there's an additional thought, that even after having seen a part of the Lord's truth, we may get to the point where we turn away from that because the devil has bewitched us all over again, to turn away from a truth that we had been seeing very clearly. And Paul expressed amazement that the crucified Christ having been so clearly portrayed to them, and they having obeyed it, that now they couldn't see it quite so clearly anymore. Why? They allowed themselves to be bewitched by the lies of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:3 that we read a moment ago, he says to the Corinthians, "I fear." He was worried, "lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Satan's effort is always to kick sand in our face and confuse us and to lie to us in ways that we will find persuasive and be led away from what we ought to know and therefore away from what we ought to do. In the majority of cases, the devil's lie resolves down to some version of this, and that is that the only thing that matters is just the short run. You don't need to worry about the ultimate consequences of anything. In the short run, you can get away with this, whatever it is. And that's a tempting thing to believe, isn't it? If the devil walked in the door back there physically tonight and took you aside and said, "Listen, let me tell you something that you've wanted all of your life. God said that you can't have this within the confines of his will, but I'm telling you, you can have this and you can get away with it." If you did that thing, it'd be on the basis of believing that lie, that you can do that and get away with it. maybe not in the long run, but he's not going to talk to you about the long run. He's only going to talk about the short run and say, short term, you can beat the odds and get away with this. And if you believe that, you may very well do what he is tempting you to try to do. But Paul said, don't believe that, because it's a lie. Do not be deceived, Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The devil's lie notwithstanding. You will reap what you sow, eventually, in the long run, if not the short run. And don't pay attention to the devil when he says the short run's all you need to think about, because the short run is not all any of us needs to think about. The devil is a master at presenting only a part of the truth as if it were the whole truth. Just like the used car salesman wants you to only notice certain parts of this rundown vehicle. He wants you to see that part of the truth, but he doesn't want you to look too carefully in a situation, because you might see more of the truth that would alter your buying decision. The devil is that used car salesman. And if any of you are used car salesmen, I'm not putting down your profession. But I'm saying the devil is a master at trying to put blinkers on us so that we see only some of what's going on, and we act on the basis of thinking that's all that's going on, when it never is. And I'll tell you, if all you tell somebody is a part of the truth, that very often can be as much of a lie, as much of an unfair lie, as just telling something that's not so at all. Partial truth can be very misleading. And the devil specializes in partial truth, hiding from us, you know, the end of the road and the downside of an action and the full consequences of what he's trying to get us to do. And folks, that's the essence of what we call fraud. Somebody telling you only a part of the truth and hiding the fine print from you, tricking you into doing something that you would not have done if the whole story had been told to you. If you fall for that, you have allowed yourself to be a victim of what we call fraud. Trickery, deception by somebody who, for whatever reason, wanted you to do something, and they got you to do it by telling you a lie that may be consistent in just telling you only a part of the story. So Colossians 2, verse 4, Paul says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul understood the very real possibility that his Colossian brethren, his Galatian brethren, his Corinthian brethren might be deceived. And he was doing everything he could to avoid that possibility. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. You see, there's the fraudulent activity. The devil will tell you a lie, get you to destroy your soul, and he'll have cheated you of your salvation. So Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. But truth is what can set us free. If I've got a problem, I may not be able to see right now the part of God's truth that can help me deal with that, but it's there for, waiting for me to find it, if I'll do the work to find it. And if you've got a problem and we're trying to work on it together, I may not be able to help you find the truth that would remove the error that's producing your behavior, but I believe it's there to be found if we work on it enough. Truth liberates. It just always does. There's a sense in which God's warfare with the devil is an ideological warfare. The devil insinuated sin into the world by means of the weapon of the lie. How do you think God's going to deal with correcting that? If that's the problem, what would be the solution to that problem? Replacing the lie with the truth. And so the gospel has a whole lot to do with truth, for the very reason that that's the antidote to the problem that the devil brought into the world when he produced sin by lying to people. So whatever the problem is, we need to be able to seize that ugly untruth that's causing the pain and drag it out into the sunshine of truth, where it'll wither away. Whatever it is, if you can drag it out into the sunlight of truth, it'll wither up and die. Doing that requires some work, a lot of work, and more honesty than most of us have right now. But it's there to be found, and it will liberate us when we do find it. For the sake of ourselves and those around us, I tell you, there's no better reason to be studying your Bible than to replace the junk that's in our thinking with God's truth. Just all kinds of good practical things will happen when we replace mistaken notions with truthful notions. I believe that's what David had in mind in the 19th Psalm when he said, after having praised the goodness of God's truth, his law, his precepts, then he could say in verse 12 of Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? The answer is none of us without the help of God's truth. Those errors can be so persuasive and so complicated. Only God's truth can help us. So cleanse me from secret faults. How? What's Psalm 19 about? God's word, his truth. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the devil fights against the purposes of the Lord with error, with untruth, and the Lord fights back with the truth that was there before the devil ever did his work. Your internal salvation will depend upon whether you're willing to commit yourself unreservedly to truth at any cost. And I want to tell you, it's a lot easier to state a commitment to truth in our words than it is to live it out in our lives and really to pay the price, to open our minds, yes, even our minds, to the truth that needs to be there, that will push aside all of the erroneous concepts that we've had and produce the fruit that God wants in our lives. But let's challenge ourselves to do that, to have a greater commitment to truth at any cost, be people who are humble enough to understand that, yes, even we have a long way to go in understanding some things we need to understand, but committing ourselves to God and to the light of his truth, knowing that that's the answer to every problem. If we can help you tonight respond to truth, then we'd love to be able to do that. We provide an opportunity for obedience to the gospel, for you to let us know that you're ready to obey the gospel. And if, having learned the truth about what the gospel is and how it must be responded to, you're ready to do that tonight, then we sing this song as a means of providing an opportunity for you to do that. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?